Father, as always, we thank you for your word. When it comes, it brings light into our hearts and understanding. And so we ask that the same be true for us today. Help us, Lord, let us respond to that word, that he may accurately shape us, you know, more like the Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, here we go. Today we're talking about, it's a strange topic, the axe, the trees, and the anointed seeds. And you have to stay with me and jump ahead of the message. But stay with me and let's hear what the Lord would be telling us today. You know, so three areas that we are going to focus on, just like it says in the title. So the axe, the trees, and the anointed seeds. Well, let's start here in the book of Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. And as always, I will give you multiple scriptures. You know, this is always a, teaching kind of room to give you, make sure that you are established in the scriptures. So, Matthew chapter 3 verse 10 is where we start. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. So right away you see the axe and the trees there. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So right there we see that John the Baptist declaring that I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Let's not forget the fire part. The fire must always be there. You know, there's a thing about fire. And Jesus, you know, he asked his disciples, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? The ones that said, we want to sit on your left and your right. And they said, yeah, we can. And he said, well, you will too. Hallelujah. So he had a passion to, you know, for the kingdom of God. The zeal of the house of God was eating him up inside. And he went in that fire, you know, all day and every day. And so we must, you know, also come in that fire. The church was born through fire. The tongues of fire came split like that and sat on each of them. Hallelujah. And that's how it started. Today, where's the fire at? You know, there's lukewarmness all over. Jesus warned and said, well, because iniquity shall abound, the fire in the hearts of many. He called it love, but I call it the fire that's in the hearts of many shall be diminished. Their love will wax cold because of all this stuff. But we mustn't let that happen. Every morning we must come and crank up that fire. Today it's about cutting off the excesses and things that are in our lives that are preventing a more perfect walk with God. Every tree that my Father has not planted, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13, it must be cut down. Hallelujah. You know, so we're going to put the axe to the trees here this morning. And after they are cut down, well, let's see if we can plant some good things. You know, so that's the axe, that's the trees. I'll deal with those first and then see which, godly and anointed seeds we want to plant. God also told Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. He gave a principle, you know, of how to do this thing. you know, this kind of warfare that we are in. I mean, this life is a warfare, basically. But, you know, you got to do it this way. You got to root out, you got to pull down, you got to destroy, you got to throw down before you plant and before you build and plant. Jeremiah 1 and 10. See, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. And I would say to cut down as well. So we got some axe here. Holy Ghost has some axe here today laid down to the bottom of the trees. Cut them up. Hallelujah. And when they are thrown down, cut down, pulled down, destroyed, then we can, you know, really build some good stuff. We can plant some stuff. Well, you need some seeds to plant. Hallelujah. You know, so we're going to be talking about what needs to be cut down, you know, and then what needs to be planted. And I will draw a parallel between the things that need to be cut down and the things that need to be planted. So you stay in prayer. Like I said, this is more of a consecration room. Hallelujah. And every so often, we got to come back and consecrate ourselves before the Lord. Glory to God. So what are these trees that we need to cut down? You know, these are called the little foxes that spoil the vine. Songs of Solomon chapter 2. And verse 15, you know, why do they spoil the vine? Well, the vine is supposed to be something good, but there's something else in there that's going to spoil the vine. You know, also in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1, we see the things referring to the things that need to be cut out. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. You know, so something that was supposed to be a sweet smell, and in the apothecary is a sweet smell. It brings up, you know, fragrance and beautiful. You just enjoy it, just loving, soothing. I mean, it's lovely, it's soothing. But if you have dead flies in it, it'll bring forth a stink instead of the sweetness that it was supposed to bring forth. Well, likewise also, you know, when you are in reputation, you know, for being a wise person and a person of integrity and honor, and you allow a little folly in there, it'll bring forth a stink. You know, when we are preparing our lives, how do we prepare our lives? Well, we need to prepare our lives as a living sacrifice. You know, that's what when we were studying, you know, the book of Hebrews a few weeks ago, we spoke about that. Well, I'm also building on that a little bit here this morning, you know. So what we need to do every day is build our lives. We need to build our lives as a perfect sacrifice before the Lord. Now, we talked about this before, when we talked about the presenting your bodies, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You know, that living sacrifice, in order for it to be acceptable before the Lord, cannot have dead flies in it, cannot have little foxes in there, cannot have these dead trees and so forth, you know, and you can't let those things mess up your sacrifice. There's a story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, when the Lord would appear to Abraham and give him a, you know, some powerful promises. Bible says that in Genesis 15, you know, Abraham decided that he's going to, you know, put a sacrifice. Actually, the Lord told him, you know, he said, you know, the Lord gave him a promise about all these things and so on and so forth. And he said, look, I am the Lord that brought thee out of all the Chaldeans to give thee this land to inherit it. He told him in Genesis chapter 15 and 7. And Abraham said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, well, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle, and young pigeon, and all these things. So he took all these things and divided them in the midst, and laid each upon the altar, you know, and so forth. And, you know, prepared a sacrifice. But listen to verse 11 of Genesis 15. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, I mean, the things that Abraham prepared for his sacrifice, he drove them away. He did not allow the fowls to mess up his sacrifice. Now think about that. You know, there are many fowls, many trees that don't belong, and dead flies and so forth like that, that are trying to mess up your living sacrifice. We're going to address that this morning. You got to drive those things away. When you present and you're trying to present your life as a living sacrifice, don't let the fowls come near. And don't let the, you know, little foxes come in there and eat up the good vine. And don't carry any dead weight. Let's weed out all this stuff. Axe is laid truly to the root of the trees. Now, let's talk about some of these things that need to be rooted out and cut down. You know, number one thing is disobedience. Disobedience is a serious thing, you know. When the Lord has said something and we don't do it, and Jesus said this, He that hath my commandments and doeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loves me, I will love him. And my Father and I will also come and make our abode with him. John chapter 14, verses 21 and 23. You can find it there. I will reveal myself to him. I will come in. I will sup with him, make our abode with him, and all of that. Because he loves me. Because he keeps my commandments. You know, and he said, also, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So we see that disobedience is really the thing that even caused the sin's nature to enter into the world. God said, don't do this. But they disobeyed. And the scriptures tell us in Romans 5, by the disobedience of one man, sin entered into the world. So we see that disobedience is where it all started. And we got to go back to that and cut that out. We've got to lay that axe to the root of the disobedience. Anything that causes disobedience in our lives, we got to root it out. Praise God. Let's read Romans chapter 5, you know, and verse 19. We can begin to see the power of disobedience, you know, what it does in our lives. And if we're not careful, it can ruin that sacrifice. You know, so as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So we see disobedience of one man. What caused all this problem? Caused all of us to come into this world as sinners. So that's really serious. So we got to get to the root of it and get it out of there. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. They're talking about, you know, the weapons of your warfare and so forth. You know, and pulling down strongholds and all that good stuff. And here in verse 5, he says, casting down imaginations, the 2 Corinthians 10, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, not above, some people quote, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to avenge all disobedience. And your obedience is fulfilled. So disobedience, it's going to even block your, you know, your ability to cast down imaginations. It's going to block your ability, you know, to make a good warfare in the spirit. You know, we say the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. You can't pull down any strongholds unless you first pull down the stronghold of disobedience. That's a stronghold itself. You know, you got to deal with that one first. We all got to deal with that one. And then we'll be able to deal with the others as well. You know, so that's the first of the trees that we need to tackle. And this is a prayer, you know, room as well. You know, so as we're going through these things, you know, be praying in your heart, you know, that the Lord will help you, you know, to get, you know, to cut down any of these things that don't belong. We got to cut them down. Praise the Lord. And then we must, you know, present ourselves perfect before the Lord. Now, Titus chapter 1 verse 16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So, you know, when we are disobedient, and on the one hand, we claim that we love God and so forth, you know, but, you know, by our actions in disobeying him, you know, that all goes against, contrary to the, you know, journey, the walking with God that we're trying to do. Yeah. So Hebrews chapter 2, let me go through this very quickly. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2. You know, the word that was spoken by angels themselves was, if it was steadfast, and every transgression of disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? You know, if we neglect so great salvation, or I should say, how shall we escape if we continue to be disobedient? You know, so disobedience is one of those things that we must cut down. We got to cut down. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's read verses 7 and 8. Now, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed is going to be the very one that will judge them at the end. So disobedience is a thing that must be rooted out. So that's number one. Number two, you know, unbelief. Unbelief is a dangerous place to be. You know, I'm not listing this in any, necessarily any order, but I did want to list the disobedience first. But unbelief is a very dangerous place to be. And once we have, you know, that unbelief, it's difficult for the Lord to really move in our lives. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58, the very last verse in that chapter. It said that Jesus could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The unbelief was preventing even Jesus to do miracles. Now we read, and in the whole series that we just concluded, we talked about that, Hebrews 4 and 12. If the word is not mixed with faith, it won't profit and so forth. But unbelief, point blank unbelief, will even prevent the power of God. Prevented Jesus. He couldn't do any mighty works because, you know, many mighty works because of their unbelief. Now that's something that we must root out. I'm going to give the antidote for some of these things in a bit. You know, so we've talked about disobedience. We talked about unbelief. Let's talk about, you know, unforgiveness. Now, unforgiveness, that's another one that is a dead, like a dead fly in the apothecary. It will just bring a stench before the Lord. Jesus told this story in Matthew chapter 18. And we see that in verses 33 to 35, what happened to the servant who was unforgiving to his fellow? He himself was forgiven a whole lot, but he would not forgive a fellow servant that owed a fraction of the things that he himself was forgiven. And here's what was said to him finally. Matthew 18 and 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant as I had pity on thee? You know, he would not forgive. And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. Now, so sometimes maybe some of the torment and some of the hardships and some of the, you know, that may block prayers, maybe unforgiveness. We see it right here. This guy was given over to the tormentors because he would not forgive. And they said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. So you see how dangerous this unforgiveness can be. Jesus said, my heavenly Father will do the same. What is the same? Cast you into, give you over to the tormentors. How does he do that? Well, he just removed the face of God turns away. That's all. That's all it is. When we are unforgiving, he just turns his face. Looks the, just turns his face. And once he turns his face, well, that's it. All kinds of things can come in there, you know, and because the face of God shining upon us, the glory of the, you know, the knowledge and the glory and the beauty of God, and the face of Jesus Christ is what is, you know, what is bringing favor upon us and protection and everything. When God turns his face, game over, you know, so the devil will have, you know, opportunity to come in there, bring all kinds of torment. All because of unforgiveness. Now, let's look at bitterness. That's another thing. Bitterness is another one. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. This one also goes with unforgiveness. It says, be careful now, lest any root of bitterness will spring forth and trouble you. You know, trouble you if you let this bitterness in your heart, it'll be there like a cancer. It will trouble you. You know, so get rid of it. Now, many people are carrying bitterness around. You know, I mean, life is too short. Why would you do that? Get rid of it. It's preventing the power, the glory of God. It's preventing the true, you know, presence of God in your life if you carry this bitterness around. You know, so let's take heed to these things. The Lord does not want us to carry around bitterness. Even the scripture says to husbands, you know, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Colossians 3 and 19. Don't be bitter against them, because if you do, these things prevent prayers from being answered. So that's bitterness. Let me move on to the next one. There's also disunity. And discord. Well, there's one more scripture I should have given when I did unforgiveness. Mark chapter 11. Let me go back to the unforgiveness. Mark chapter 11 as well. verses 24 to 26. Lord, just remind me of that. The story that Jesus told on how you can have power to move mountains and stuff, you know, and right behind that, you know, he talked about when you stand in prayer, Mark 11, you know, and 24, 25, and so on. He said, when you stand in prayer, you better forgive. Because if you don't, you know, Mark 11, 25, if you do not forgive, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. And that will hinder your prayers. So I, you know, to throw that in along with the unforgiveness. But let's talk about disunity and discord. Disunity and discord among brethren. I mean, these are some things that just spoil. They're like little foxes that spoil these things. You know, Proverbs chapter 6 talks about the things that God hates. You know, there are many things that he hates. You know, one of them, you know, is the one that sows discord and disunity among brethren. Proverbs chapter 6 verses 16 to 19. Six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue. And again, these are all the things that we must cut out. You know, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devise wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Discord. You know, you say something that you don't even know to be true, you know, and you say it to someone else about another person, that's already sowing discord. And you be a carrier of that, an agent of that. These are the things that God hates. We got to put the axe to the root of these trees and cut them out. Glory to God. Now, disorderliness is another thing. You know, some people don't like to obey instructions or be under any kind of authority. Well, but that's not true. You know, some people just, that's the reason why some people will not submit themselves in their local church. They will not submit to authority. You know, they will be, you know, they will just be offended. You know, they say they will leave the church and all that. They don't want to submit to any kind of authority. Well, ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, no matter what stage or phase we are in life, we must be under some kind of authority. The woman must submit to her husband. The man must submit to Christ. You know, and so on and so forth. When you are a child, you submit to your parents. You know, when you are, you know, in school, I mean, they submit to school authorities. People who don't learn how to submit, they get into a lot of trouble with the law. You know, when children are unruly and they are not trained to submit, they will end up in prison. You know, because if you think you can just do anything you want and get away with it, one day you are going to break the law and you will not get away with it. You know, so that's why people end up in prison. So being disorderly is not a good thing. And we need to cut that out. And this is a structure. I mean, people need to be, you don't want to be in structure, you know, and they just, you know, want to be disorderly. Now, that's not going to help. That's actually a horrible thing that prevents the growth of the church. You know, disobedience. All these things we talked about, now we're talking about disorderliness. Let's look at, you know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. You know, so he says, look, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, and so forth. Warn them. Unruliness, disobedience, I mean disorderliness, they all go together. Whereas the Bible teaches us in Hebrews, we read it in Hebrews 13, you know, submit to those that have the rule over you, especially those that labor in the word and things like that. But they watch over your souls. You know, some people don't want to submit. They want to do anything they want. You know, disorderliness in the church even first, you know, disrupts the moving of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We see that he talked about that in verse 33. Talks about us being in order even when we do things, you know. God is not the author of your confusion, but is the, you know, is of peace. It's in all the churches, you know. So let's be in order. In that chapter, he was also talking about order, order in the church, you know. Don't just do things anyhow, you know, and so on and so forth. Even, you know, we say, oh, we are operating under the gift of the Holy Spirit, you know, then you just do things anyhow. No, he said, let everything be done decently and in order unto edifying. And so forth. You know, you can't jump up, you know, when somebody is preaching and you're in a local assembly, for instance, and somebody is preaching and you say the Holy Ghost move on you and you jump up in the middle of their sermon and start to prophesy. That's disorderliness, you know, because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You hold your peace until the time that you can do that. Generally speaking, that's best during the time of praise and worship. People don't know that, but, you know, most of the time, you know, speaking in tongues comes for, you know, towards glorifying and speaking the wonderful works of God. That's what they did on the day of Pentecost. They magnified God. They spake the wonderful works of God. And the Spirit gave them utterance. That comes during worship and so forth. So anyway, disorderliness, unruliness and so forth, not wanting to, you know, just be, you know, be in alignment with what God is doing. You know, Paul wrote many letters. He said, look, be of the same mind. Be of the same spirit. Speak one thing, excuse me, and so forth. If you don't do that, the devil will take advantage of that disunity, you know, and that disorderliness. So these are some things that we need to lay the axe to the root of those trees. You know, so, enough said about that. Let's look at some of the positive seeds that we need to plant. And this, I'll give this as kind of an antidote to each one of the other things that I gave before that needs to be plucked down. So we talked about disobedience. So, well, let's now talk about planting the seed of obedience. Obedience, we cannot, you know, we cannot overemphasize that. And, you know, some people actually think they are doing obedience when they, obedience is 100%, right? So I'm going to tell you a story in a bit, but let me first read, Romans 16 and 26 to us. We're going to talk about, you know, right now we're talking about the good seeds that we should plant after we have cut down, you know, the ones that should not be there. So let's plant some good seeds. Hallelujah. You know, so there is something called the obedience of faith. You know, now, Romans 16 and 26, but now it's made manifest. Well, you know, let me read from verse 25. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Isn't that kind of strange? You know, what is the obedience of faith? Well, this faith that we are in, you know, actually I would have said that as the obedience of the faith, you know, but this faith that we are in requires obedience. You can't just say, oh, you know, I believe in God, but you don't want to obey. No, obedience is so key. You know, God talked about it from place to place, everywhere. And many of the promises that we have read and covered when we did the Great and Exceeding, they also had to do with obedience. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, I didn't read through all of those, but in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first 14 verses cover a lot of promises. You be the head, not the tail. You be a lender, not a borrower. You be above, not beneath. You will do this, you will do that. Blessed in the city, blessed here, blessed there. All of those things are premised upon obedience. You know, so today I am going to read it, some part of it, at least to show how it is premised upon obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 28, you know, we start from verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do, that's obedience, all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken, that's obedience, unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and so on. And it continues, I mean, so many things. Your basket will be blessed, your storehouse will be blessed. Blessed when you come in, blessed when you go out. Your enemies arise up against you, come in one way. They'll be smitten and run away against you, run away from you seven ways. I mean, all the people of the earth will call you blessed, and so on and so forth. All of these because you observe to do. If thou will hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not turn aside from any of the words I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, and so on. So, obedience, so powerful, to bring us into the place where God wants us to be. The book of the same Deuteronomy, chapter 11. He talked to them also from verse 26 about the same thing. He said, look, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey. You know, so we see how, you know, obedience is really key. There's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's the story I said I was going to tell. It's the story of in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You know, God had told Saul to do some things, you know, and so forth like that against the Amalekites and all that. Destroy them and everything. Utterly destroy them, he said. And, you know, Saul did, but he didn't quite do it. And so, you know, he saved the best of the sheep and the spoil of the oxen and all of these things. And in his heart, he justified himself. You know, we're going to use these things for sacrifice. So when Samuel came upon the scene, some of you may know this story. He said, oh, I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord, which the Lord told me to do. And Samuel said, indeed, really? You have obeyed? Then why am I hearing all this bleating of sheep and noise of goats and stuff like that, which the Lord told you to destroy? He said, well, I did everything the Lord told me. He said, no, you did not. He said, well, you know, I saved those ones for sacrifice. You know, is that what the Lord told you? Samuel said, look, you know, it is better for you to obey. So let's pick up this story, you know, from verse 19 of 1 Samuel 15. Wherefore then Samuel said to him, hast thou not obeyed the voice of the Lord? But you have taken the spoil and you have done evil in the sight of the Lord. And Samuel protested. He said, well, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. You know, and I've gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I brought, you know, Agag, the, you know, king of Amalekite, and I also utterly destroyed the Amalekites. You know, and then he made excuses. Well, the people took the spoil of the sheep and so on and so forth. And Samuel said, look, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You know, so your sacrifice you know, will be a stench when there is disobedience. You know, you got to drive away the fowls that try to come on that sacrifice. Disobedience is one of them. You gotta drive them away. He said, better it is to obey. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Everybody should learn this verse. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is even as the sin of witchcraft. I mean, God puts it right there together. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. If you disobey, rebellion in your heart against the Lord. It starts with a little disobedience, and then finally, when it matures, it becomes rebellion. You know, people don't want to do anything that they are told. You know, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected thee from being king. Wow. Wow. You know, see what disobedience brought? You know, so that is, but the obedience, you know, is so important. The obedience of one man, we read that in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Disobedience of one man brought sin into the world. Obedience of another man, Christ, you know, brought us grace and truth. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. You can read it from verse 5, actually. You see how the obedience of Christ, even unto the shameful death and the accursed death on the cross, brought him tremendous honor and glory. You know, how that God, you know, now highly exalted his name and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Christ, every knee should bow, because he fully obeyed the Father and was submissive to the will of the Father. So obedience, very powerful. You use that as an antidote to disobedience. What about unbelief, which was one of the trees that we needed to cut down? Well, when you cut down unbelief, you need to plant faith instead. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 6. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not yet seen. And then it tells us all the things that faith, you know, that whole chapter dealing with the so-called heroes of faith. When you go down to verse 6, he says that, you know, without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. That means, you know, remember the sacrifice is supposed to be pleasing and acceptable unto God, but without faith, it cannot and it will not be pleasing to God. So faith is one of those dead flies that spoil the apothecary. And it's one of those trees. Unbelief is one of those dead flies. So faith is what's going to replace it. That's what I meant to say. Unbelief brings a stench and a stink and a stench. So faith replaces that, you know, and faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We go on and on. We've covered faith already throughout those series of promises, you know, that we covered. So faith must be planted solidly in our hearts to replace unbelief. What about unforgiveness? How do we deal with that? Well, we deal with it by using forgiveness in our hearts. We must forgive. If any have aught against one another, we must forgive. The scriptures, same scriptures that deal with unforgiveness also deal with forgiveness. You know, because he will say, when he gives you that unforgiveness, he will say, unless you forgive, neither will my heavenly Father forgive you. So we see that the same scriptures, you know, deal with forgiveness. So, but forgiveness is so key. It's actually the basis of, you know, this gospel. This is why, you know, we have hope that God will forgive our sins, you know, and then if God forgave us our sins, we are also to forgive one another, you know, even as Christ, you know, God for Christ has forgiven us because of the sake of what Christ did, we also ought to forgive one another. Glory to God. So, forgiveness is so key. We must forgive one another. If we do not forgive one another, then we run the risk of the sacrifice becoming a stench. You know, so we've already read about that. It is imperative that we forgive one another. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man had a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Point blank commandment. So we take a root out, cut down the unforgiveness, and plant a seed of forgiveness. What about disunity and discord? You know, what do we, when we cut that down, what do we replace those with? You got to always replace something. You can't have a void. Jesus told of the parable of a man who was delivered of demon spirits and so on. And the devil, he said, goes out, you know, looking in wandering places, finding no rest, comes back, finds the place clean and empty, and goes and brings seven more wicked spirits than himself. And the end of that man is worse than the beginning. You know, because, you know, when something was cast out, he was left void. Nothing was replaced. I mean, was put in to replace it. So as we are cutting down these things, we got to also replace them with the good and anointed seeds. So unity must be in place to restore what was cut out because of disunity and discord. So when we cut that disunity and discord out of there, then we put in unity. So let's look at some scriptures that talk about unity. John chapter 10, you know, and verse 16. Jesus, many times we see throughout the scriptures, and I'm going to read you some of these verses, you know, that Jesus was talking about these things. Talk about his sheep, talk about different things. Other sheep I have, John 10 and 16, that are not yet of this fold, them also must I bring, you know, they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. As one fold is oneness in the body of Christ. Jesus prayed about that in John chapter 17. He prayed about it. He said that they may be one. That's unity. They may be one. So let's read a few verses here quickly. Verses 11 of John 17. You know, and also verses 21 to 23. In John 17, verse 11, you know, Jesus prayed and said, you know, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thy own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one, even as we. So that was in the heart of the Christ. He wanted us to be one. And drop down here to verse 21 and read. You know, he said, let's read it from verse 20. Need I pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So Jesus prayed for all believers down through the ages, you know, as the gospel is cascaded from place to place, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. And, you know, and so on and so forth. And the glory that you have given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one. I mean, this was so important to Christ that he kept saying it over and over again in his prayer. And Ephesians chapter 4, you know, talks about this unity of the faith. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We read first of all verse 3. It says, you know, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring means it's not easy. You have to go the extra mile. But we need to do it. It's part of his obedience that God commands. You know, and there will be many opportunities for you to just walk away and be offended. You know, but if you can't go the extra way, extra mile, and bring unity, you know, sometimes you have to honor your, honor the other person. Bible says in honor preferring one another. You know, sometimes you just, you know, deny your own self. Deny self means, well, you don't always have to be right. You know, for the sake of peace, sometimes, well, you just let it go. You know, and so on. Endeavoring. You know, there's a lot in that word. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we must do that. And God wants that unity. Hallelujah. So unity is very important. And also in the next, you know, same chapter of Ephesians 4, when talking about the, you know, apostolic prophet, you know, and so forth, all these things that Jesus put in place for the church, he says, you know, their role in verse 12 is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you see the unity of the faith also important. So when we cut out the disunity and the discord, we need to plant the seed of unity instead. What about the, you know, what about conduct and so forth, you know, in the church? Well, conduct and order is another thing that we need to have. 1 Timothy chapter 3, you know, and verse 15. Paul was instructing Timothy, you know, you better, you know, do what's right when you are in the house of God and so on and so forth. You know, he told him, if I tarry long, I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. See? And even, you know, Timothy was even a young pastor, a young leader, youth leader, your pastor, whatever you want to call it. But yet Paul is charging him here. Know how to behave yourself. Conduct yourself with integrity and character. You know, and so on and so forth. You know, don't just do things anyhow. You got to have the character. You got to have the integrity that people can trust you. Hallelujah. You know, so that is very important. It's what he, you know, and he said, look, set in order. He told Titus also, set things in order, the things which are wanting. You know, set them in order. You know, there needs to be, you know, conduct. There needs to be order. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this cause I left you in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and so on and so forth. So order is very important. Let's talk about some more order too. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You know, we see order that is spoken about, you know, more importantly here, that we should not be disorderly. I alluded to that a few minutes ago. We should not be disorderly in the service when you are there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let me just quickly read some verses here. You know, if you are zealous of spiritual gifts, he said in 1 Corinthians 14 and 12, then seek that you may excel to the edifying of the body of Christ. That is so important. Now look at verse 26 and, you know, begin to talk about, you know, this order that is so important. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a this and a that, let all things be done unto edifying. So that is so important. Praise the Lord. So order is important even when we are, some people say, well, I'm moved by the Holy Spirit. You all do things anyhow. No, Holy Spirit is not the order. It's not the author of confusion. As a matter of fact, Holy Spirit didn't like the chaos that was there in the beginning. The Bible says the earth was void and without form. It was out of order. You know, it was chaotic. Holy Spirit didn't like it. So he moved upon the face of the deep. I began to bring order out of that chaos. Holy Spirit doesn't like order. I mean, doesn't like disorder. And it doesn't like chaos. Joel's army. In Joel chapter 2. Let's read it. In the last days, when God began to put things in place for this final work, of which we are now a part. You know, these are some of the things that God talks to. Some of the attributes of this army. He said, look, they know how to run like mighty men. They know how to climb the wall and so forth. They know how to match everyone in his ways. Joel chapter 2 and verse 7. They shall not break ranks. You know, there's actually ranking in God's army. You know, some people think that there's no rank. You know, just because we put Jesus on top, you know, and we are all brethren. You know, that's what the scripture says. You know, we don't need to be called rabbi and this and that. We understand that. But still, there is a ranking in the spirit, you know, how God does these things. And you can't break your rank, you know. And if you do, then you are being disorderly. And people don't want to listen or obey their spiritual leaders. Then you are being disorderly. So let's cut all that out. Let's plant orderliness and let's plant, you know, working as a one unit, a single unit. You know, does not the scripture say he maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? You know, a single flame, not different flames or fires. You know, no, he wants them to all work together as a single flame of fire. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 7. You know, so they combine their forces together as a single flame of fire. Well, let's talk about, finally, how do you, when you get rid of the bitterness, what do you place instead? Well, that's love. I left that to the last because there's so many, verses on love, but let me quickly go through it. You know, love, Romans chapter 12. And verse 10, Jesus also said, you know, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you love one another. But let me give you these scriptures real quickly. Look at the time. I see we are past an hour and I want to wrap this up. The love that Jesus commands us is all over the scriptures, in epistles, in the gospels, everywhere. Romans chapter 10 verse 12 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Hallelujah. It talks about that. First Thessalonians. I'm going through this very quickly. First Thessalonians, you know, chapter 4 and verse 9. Say, but as touching brotherly love, you don't even need that I should write unto you. For you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You know, so these verses are talking about brotherly love. But let's go see what the apostle of love himself will talk about it. John, you know, he spent many chapters in John chapter 3. I mean, 1 John, the epistle of 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 5. I mean, he just went on and on and on and on. So let's call out a few of these. 1 John chapter 3 from verses 10 to about 18. You know, he begins to call this out, and all through verse chapter 4 and then up to chapter 5 verse 1. So 1 John chapter 3 verse 10. And in these are the children of God manifest the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother or his sister. But this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And where slew him, because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. So he was envious against his brother, you know, and, you know, marvel not, my brethren, he said, if the world hates you. But, you know, we know that we are passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And that's how you know it, you know, and he that loveth not his brother still abides in death. Listen, folks, this is powerful stuff. If you don't love your brother or your sister, and you're always taking up a reproach against them for no reason, the Bible says you are still abiding in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. This is powerful stuff. 1 John 3:15. If you hate your brother or you hate your sister, the Bible calls you a murderer. And ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. How else can he call it out? Hating somebody, holding this bitterness in your heart against them, it's a terrible place to be. It's even saying you are in danger of that eternal life that you are claiming to not even have it at all. Because if you are a murderer, you don't have eternal life. And if you hate your brother or sister, then you are a murderer. So this is some powerful stuff that he's calling out here. So read it all the way to verse 18. But let me move on. He goes also to the next chapter, 1 John chapter 4, and verses 7 and 8. 12, 16, 20, 21. Let me just read those quickly. 1 John chapter 4. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. And he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And in this, was the love of God manifested," and so on and so forth. Let's jump to verse 12. Verse 12 says, "No man has seen God at any time." If we love one another, then that shows that God is dwelling in us and his love is perfected in us, and so on. Let's read verse 16. Verse 16 says that, "He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him." Verses 20 and 21. "If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother or sister, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother or sister whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" And so on and so forth. And this is the commandment we have from him. If you say you love God, make sure you love your brother and sister also. And he would explain this even better in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus the Christ is born of God," not that part, but "and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." If you say you love God, then you should love his children, is what he's saying here. But the children are begotten of him. Most people, you all have friends and so forth. And your relationship with your friends is what make you love their children. You love their children because you love their parents. You may not have a direct relationship with those children, but just because they are the children of your friends, you automatically just love them because you love their parents. if you love God, then you should love his children. Hallelujah. So love is the antidote to all that bitterness. Well, let me wrap it up here, because we are way past the hour. The lesson for today is putting the axe to the trees, getting rid of all the things that God has not planted that are spoiling the vine and spoiling the apothecary, and bringing in proper planting, proper seeds. So briefly, in summary, we need to get rid of the disobedience, the unbelief, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the disunity and discord, and disorderliness and all those things. And instead, we need to plant obedience. We need to plant faith. We need to plant forgiveness. We need to plant unity. We need to plant order and conduct. And last, but certainly not the least, actually the greatest, we need to plant love, brotherly love. Let that continue among us. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today. And I want to quickly pray over the room, and then I'm going to turn it over for for everyone that wants to make a comment on this. But I want you to pray with me right now. You know, God told Jeremiah, first you got to pull down, throw down, destroy and cast down, cut down. Even John the Baptist said, lay the axe to the root of the trees, chop them down. So first, we're going to chop down all these things, you know, that do not belong, you know, so that our sacrifice will be acceptable before the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the word of God that has spoken to us today, that we must cut down these things in our lives that offend, and these, you know, fowls that are coming to try to make, you know, sacrifice, to try to steal our sacrifice. We've got to drive them away. We've got to drive away the dead flies from the, I mean, remove the dead flies from the apothecary so it doesn't bring a stench. And all of these trees that the Father has not planted in our lives, we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that we will be able to cut them out of our lives. And instead, we put on all these great attributes, godly attributes that God is looking. Put off therefore the old man with his old works, and then put on the new man. We put off and we put on. We put off and then we put on. We cut down and then we plant. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us to plant the seeds of faith, the seeds of unity, obedience, forgiveness, orderliness, love, and all these things that you have spoken about, that we may be perfect and complete, wanting nothing before the Lord. We give you, Lord, all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen and amen.